Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Today, we're going to go ahead and jump right in. We're in this series on in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which is the book that really talks about what it means to be a Christian and what is the church, especially what is a church. Today, in chapter 2, we finished chapter 1, which was just Paul laying the groundwork. And first, he just gives this amazing song of worship to the Lord, because worship, seeing God for who he is and what he's done for us, that's the foundation of church. Church is meant to be a place of celebration, where we celebrate who God is and how much he loves us. And so that's how Paul begins this chapter on the church, with just this burst of song of praise. We talked about how it's just all one sentence, like Paul couldn't even stop for a period or a comma. And he just burst out with this song of worship. And then the second half of chapter 1 is a prayer to God, just communicating. And through that prayer, Paul again just teaches us about our salvation, because it's a prayer of thanksgiving, of all that God wants to do in our lives, that we would know God's call upon each and every one of our lives, because God has called each and every one of you. Primarily, he's called you to his love. He's called you to be a part of his family. And then we talked about how not only has God called us, but he's empowered us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power that we celebrate next week, dwells inside of us. It's resident in us because the Spirit of God is resident in us. And then that prayer finishes up with how the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said, I have to go back to heaven, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be that mark on your life, that seal on your life, to remind you and to proclaim to others that you belong to me. And that everything that I've promised you, that seal, it's the guarantee that it's going to come to pass. And so today now we're jumping into a little bit of a, now so we're going to start breaking down. Chapter 2 is all about salvation, what it means to become a Christian. And this first half is about what it means for us individually. And then the second half of chapter 2 is about what it means for us as a church together. And so we won't do that next Sunday. We'll do that the following Sunday. Next Sunday, we're just going to focus on the resurrection. But today, we're going to talk about what does salvation mean to each and every one of us. We're going to break it down. It's for those of you who like to study and dig into Scripture, this passages of Scripture is theologically very, very rich. There's a lot of concepts in it that help us understand salvation. It's kind of like birth. Birth is like this amazing, such a thing we don't even understand. How does a new life start inside of someone and then develop in there, living with the mother and yet a separate life from the mother? And then this whole birthing process, it's painful, but it's joyful. It's a mess, but it's beautiful. And we don't understand it scientifically. I don't understand it, but we sure do love that it happened to us. And that, you know, it's such an essential part of who we are. And so today, you don't have to understand it all, but it's an essential part of our journey as Christians. So would you join with me in a word of prayer as we begin? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of salvation, that you would make us alive in you. And I pray that today, as we look into the word, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come and speak to each and every one of us. That today would be so much more than just information, so much more than just inspiration, but really there would be a transformation in our lives as we begin to understand this great gift of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so title for today is Who Will Save Your Soul? And it goes back to this song. And I don't know how many were alive when Jewel was popular. Who will save your soul? Anyway, she sings a song. And it's more a song of emotion. But there's a theological or there's a reality to it. That all of us, our souls need saving. And today we're gonna discover what does it mean for our souls to be saved. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience." This is like a favorite scripture. People love putting on their shirts. You were dead. You know, nobody likes to be told you're dead. But you and I, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And so when Paul says you were dead, what is he saying? Because I think I'm alive, and before I became alive, I just didn't exist. And then I came alive. So what is Paul talking about when he's saying you were dead? Because that's offensive. And it's the reason why sometimes when we start talking to people about Christianity, it sounds offensive. So what is Paul saying here? You were dead. Well, we all were dead because we were, our spirits inside of us were dead. This part of who we are. See, the Bible says that you and I are, we're made spirit, soul, and body. We're all made up of three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That means set apart or transform you completely. Get rid of all the junk. Sanctification is simply just like cleaning or setting apart. And so what he's saying is, may God could clean you completely, set you apart completely, transform you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul is saying is that there are three parts to every person. All of us, we're what we call tripartite beings. There's spirit, and the spirit is that which makes us aware of the spirit realm. Especially, it makes us aware of God. It's the part of us that connects us to God and allows us to have a relationship with Him. The soul is the part that makes us aware of people and lets us have human relationships. It's our mind, our thoughts, and our emotions. And so when we see people and when we converse with them and when we walk through life together, there's these emotions that we share together that build a relationship. There's thoughts that we exchange. There's memories that we share that form a relationship. And then we're a body, which is what connects us to the physical world, our five senses. Sense of smell and sight and hearing. And it's what connects us to the physical world. Let's just know the shape of the room that we're in. And so you and I were made spirit, soul, and body. And what's dead inside of us is our spirit. That part that connects us with God. And so when we're born into this world, the Bible says that we're born into sin. And that sin separates us from God. Paul said it this way. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And trespasses just means it's crossing a line, going where you're not supposed to, breaking the rules. And so all of us, we've broken rules. We've trespassed against God. We've done what we should not have. What he commanded us not to. We've disobeyed. And then there's sin. And sin simply means missing the mark. And in our lives, there's times when we miss the mark. The thing that God intends for us. What we were created for. We miss that. We do something other than that. And so in all of our lives, we've all crossed the line and missed the mark. And so we all are born dead, disconnected from God. And we need to be made alive. And so inside every one of us, we have this dead spirit. And we all sense like there's something more. And so we live with this sense of loss or lack in our lives that we try to fill. And And when this sense of the spiritual death in our lives, it becomes sometimes more prevalent, and sometimes we're less aware of it. But in the moments that we become aware of it, when we're aware of the lack, it's kind of like, you know, if you have a broken bone in your body. There's sometimes when it doesn't hurt. It's just there. But then you tweak it, someone hits it, and oh, you're reminded of that broken bone or that missing part in our lives. And so there's times in life when this missing sense, this deadness in our spirit, we become conscious of it. And then we try to fix it. We try to fill it. But how do you make something alive that's dead? We don't have that ability to bring it to life. And so we try to fix it with different things. We try to get a new start. We try to discover a new thing. We try to pursue a desire in our lives. We try to reinvent ourselves. Sometimes we just try to numb ourselves or withdraw because we have this sense of lack. And so we just kind of withdraw from relationship with others. We don't want others to get too close because maybe they'll sense this lack in our lives. We feverishly work at building our careers, our bank accounts, our reputations, our number of followers online in hopes that that will make us feel more accepted, more alive, more whole, more complete. But the truth is, it's the dead spirit inside of us. That's what we're missing. So who will save our souls? It's like we live our lives with this in this constant salvation project. I'm doing stuff to try to save myself, to try to save my reputation, my future. But we're dead. And a dead person can't make himself alive. That's how we were born. We're born into this death. We're missing. We have something missing. We're inadequate in ourselves. Paul goes on to say, among whom we all lived, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul's not making friends here. You're dead. And wrath is coming. And that sounds so much like what sometimes we picture Christianity, yeah? Judgment's coming, you're all going to go to hell. And sometimes that's our picture of Christianity. When here's Paul saying, yeah, you're children of wrath. In other words, wrath is where you come from. Wrath is where you're going. What you deserve is wrath in your life. Why? Because we live by the passions of our flesh and the desires of our body. And what this means is, it's two different words here. One is what we're driven by, what we feel inside, by our cravings, the cravings of our flesh, or and by the desires, the thoughts that we have, the things that we look on and say, that's what I want. And you know, the whole world, but Paul says, the whole world is driven this way. And you were a part of this. And I don't know if you recognize that as I'm talking about this, but all of us is how we live, and we see it in our culture around us. We all live by what we want and what we feel. This is how I feel. This is what I want. I know what I want. I know what I feel. And we feel like that's the highest value by which we live. The most important thing in life is how I feel. How I feel about myself. The most important thing in life is what I want. And these two things drive our lives. What I want, what I feel. And they become the guiding morals by which we live. And even now we see that in governments passing laws based on the importance of what you feel and what you want. And on one level, that sounds great. Wow, it's all about what I feel and what I want. Life is great, you know. I want this, I just be that. I just go get it. I feel this way, I just be what I feel. My truth. The trouble is that your truth is not always everyone else's truth. And what happens when our truths begin to clash? I don't know about you, but when someone's truth clashes with mine, then what comes out is wrath. Anytime someone does what I think is not right, this anger begins to rise. I have an anger at injustice. It's not right that this person steals what's mine. It's not right that this person violates that person's rights. And so we rise up in wrath when we feel like people's rights and their what they feel and what they want gets violated. And then we have this self-righteous indignation. See, wrath is a part of all of us. We all get mad when someone violates what I want, what I feel. But we just think that's so bad when God gets mad, when we violate what he wants and what he feels. That's not allowed. God can't get mad. And Christians shouldn't get mad. We all have this sense of what I want, what I feel. But the problem is that every time that we start pursuing our own stuff like that and everybody starts pursuing their own stuff, it just turns into a mess. We just finished reading in our daily reading through the book of Judges, and it says, you know, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, every time there was a great leader and a great ruler who brought morality and justice in, things would the nation would flourish. And every time that they died and then there was no strong leader, nobody crying out and setting justice and doing what was right, then everybody did what was right in their own eyes and it turned into a mess. It's kind of like if in Taipei, everybody just drove how they wanted to. I just go when I want. Kind of like some of these guys on the motor scooter. I go where I want, I go where I want, when I want. Well, it just turned into a mess if everybody just did that. What if every train, every MRT that the driver says, we're just going to send the train when I want to, stop when I want to. You know, if I don't feel like stopping at that stop, I'm not going to. Well, it'd be a mess. But somehow we think this is okay in terms of our morality. What I want. I know what I want. I know what I feel. And because it's what I want, it's what I feel, it's good. See, God is the one who sets things in order. And when they're not in order, that's true injustice. When we violate God's order, because his order is the only one that's actually right, the only one that comes out of a place of love and wisdom for all of us. He sets laws and rules into place in order that you and I can live with joy and peace. And once we start to leave his rules, everything starts to devolve. And so I don't know if you've been on social media lately, but there's a lot of anger because everybody, you don't know what I feel. What I want is not what you want. And what you want is just wrong and stupid. And you must be a fool because you don't want what I want. You know, this anger comes out, this wrath. And so this is the world that we live in. This is the picture of the world that we live in. And it's why we're children of wrath, because God has set an order so that we can all live with joy and peace and fulfillment. And when we violate that order, injustice happens, wrath comes. Moving on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let's go. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we see the mess, we see the confusion, we see the anger, we see everybody saying, well, it's what I want, what I feel, and it violates someone else's, what they want, what they feel, and we live in this constant conflict. But God comes in. And he recognizes the dead spirit within us. Because, see, it's only the spirit inside of us that connects us to God and that allows us then to begin to align with what is truly just, what is truly good. And the thing that will bring us into God's intention for our lives. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love he has, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. By grace, you have been saved. God's intention is to make you alive. Even while you're still living in death and sin, God came. Even while you're still someone who was violating his rules, even though you're someone who's constantly missing the mark. God loved you. Because he has so much mercy, so much love. His love cannot be stopped. He just wants to pour out his love towards you. So even when you are flipping him off, you know, just violating, ignoring him, causing all this wrath because you are offending him, God can't help himself. He still loves you. God can't help himself. His mercy starts pouring out towards you. That's the God that we serve. That's the way he looks at us. I love the story I was sharing with my small group last night. We're talking about how the story of Jonah in the Bible. And Jonah was this prophet from God, like a messenger from God, who was God sent him and said, there's this city. They are so bad. They kill each other. They kill their babies. They horrendously, they do such gross violence towards each other and towards the people around them. Judgment's coming. If they don't change, they're going to get wiped off the face of the earth. Jonah, you got to go tell them. Tell them judgment is coming. You're going to get wiped off the face of the earth because of all this wickedness, abuse, offense that you do, the grossest sins that you can think of. Jonah's like, I don't want to go to them. I hate them. Have you seen what they do? They're horrible people. I don't even want to go there. And so he goes in the opposite direction. Of course, the whole story that, you know, God sends a whale and swallows him, you know, and so spits him out, you know, on the shore right there, right next to the city. Like, he gets the message. Okay, you know, I'll go. And so he goes and he tells them, you guys, you're horrible. God's mad. He's going to come wipe you out. And they're like, oh, we're so sorry. We repent. We're sorry. And then God is so merciful. He's just like, oh yeah, it's okay. My mercy, I love you. I'll restore you. And then Jonah's sitting out there waiting for God to wipe them out, send fire from heaven because he hates this city and everybody hates this city. And then they change them, you know, they repent and God preserves them. And Jonah's like, God, I knew it. I knew you just couldn't help yourself. The most horrible people on earth, and yet you show them mercy. Do you know how many people they killed and offended? Do you know how many people's lives they've wrecked? They deserve to be judged. But you, God, is so full of love, so full of mercy. You give them another chance. That's why I didn't want to come and prophesy to them, because I knew you were just too merciful. That's the heart of the God that we serve. He's so rich in mercy, so full of love. I don't care how many times you mess up, God is always wanting to pull you back in. Yeah. Amen. And we love, when we mess up, we hide. We don't want to be around people. But God's saying, just turn towards me. I will always come towards you with love and mercy and bring you back in. That's the heart of the God that we serve. But God, so full of love, so full of mercy. God wants to make you alive no matter how many times you mess up and kill yourself. God wants to make you alive. Verse 6 and 7 says, he raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So here's what we need. The problem with us is we don't have a clear and an honest perspective of the world around us, of ourselves, of the people around us, of how the ways that we interact will affect us and affect our future. We don't know the fruit of what we're doing now, what that's going to produce in the future. We don't understand the forces that are at work inside of us. We just think, well, I just do what I want, do what I feel, it's going to be okay. And we don't realize that you wanting to drive down the road this way is bringing you head on into someone who wants to drive that down that road the other way. And God's saying, this is not going to work out well. What we need is a different perspective. And so God seats us in heavenly places. He says, let me give you a right perspective of how life works. Let me show you what's going to be the fruit of the ways that you're acting. And so God seats us in heavenly places with him. So he makes us alive, gives us new life, and then he gives us new perspective, seated in heavenly places with Christ. And then he gives us new power. He says, I'm going to give you the immeasurable riches of my grace, my favor to you. I like you so much. See, favor, grace is just God likes you. And he wants to do good things for you. He says, I'm going to show you how immeasurable my favor towards you is. So much I want to do for you. Verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you've been saved. Through faith. And that's going to be transformative in your life. And see, this is the order of salvation. When we read 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God wants to sanctify you completely. It starts by grace, then through faith, and then our lives are transformed. We so often get the opposite. You got to change your ways if you want the favor of God. But God comes the other way. He says, I'm going to just start with my favor. I'm going to start with my kindness. I'm going to start with my goodness towards you. Because you never trust someone if they're not good to you. And faith is simply trust. So God says it starts with favor, then goes to trust, faith, and then it goes to righteousness, living right. When we get dead religion, when we push God away, we start with, you got to shape up. You got to live right. Then you'll believe God, and then God's grace will come to you. And God says, actually, the way I approach it is the opposite. I come with my favor. I want to show you my kindness. I want to show you my immeasurable mercy. And then that will cause you to trust me. And then as you trust me, I'll begin to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Then your life will begin to change. And as Christians, this is what we need to give to the world. We need to start with grace. We need to start with favor. We need to start by loving people and showing them kindness. No one's going to want to be a Christian if you are just mean and telling people you got to shape up. You got to start living righteous. It's going to say, I know what I want. I know what I need. I'm just going to go do that. We live by the want and the need. And we miss out on what God is saying. Because we as Christians, we communicate the gospel so backwards. And we live the gospel so backwards. Because we don't recognize that we're only saved because of God's favor towards us. That has drawn us into trust in him. And then led us into paths of righteousness. So as Christians, let's remember and remind ourselves constantly of how much God loves us and his great mercy and favor towards us. And let's live that way towards others, beginning with kindness. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Last verse is that, you are God's masterpiece. What God wants is to make you so beautiful that he shows you off to the rest of the world. This room is meant to be a room of God's masterworks. That everyone is a painting, is a work of art that stands out and draws people to us. The Bible says that God says you're like a city set on a hill that's meant to bring light and to draw everyone to you. We think of the most iconic masterpiece, a masterwork here in Taipei. What's the most iconic masterwork in Taipei? Anybody know? Anybody heard of Taipei 101? When we think of Taipei, we think of Taipei 101.
Every nation.
That's right. And God said, that's actually what he intends for you to be. It's this iconic work of his art that draws people's attention, that begins to mark the community we live in. That everyone looks and says, oh, that's one of God's works. So you're my masterpiece, created for good works. There is nothing like discovering what we were made for and to begin to align with God's eternal purpose for each and every one of our lives. When God says, I want to save your soul, he's saying, I want to make your spirit come alive. Because see, we're meant to live out of that relationship with God. That's meant to actually be the central core of our lives. This constant conversation of God saying, I love you so much. I can't wait till you marry my son. I love you so much. I just want you to be part of my family. I love you so much. I laid down my life for you. Called you my own. God wants to not just fix you, not just make you better. He wants to make you alive. And then he wants to give you his perspective to really understand this is how the world works. This is how past, present, and future, this is how it all works together. This is how you function best in the midst of the community I placed you in. Seat you in heavenly places. Then he wants to teach us that life flows from grace, from favor, to trust, to righteousness. To start to live in that pattern of living out of God's favor, stepping into his trust, and then walking in righteousness. And the fourth thing that salvation means is we start to understand that we are God's masterpiece. And we begin to put our lives into his hand out of that relationship with him. We allow him to guide and to shape and to mold our lives until we become his masterpiece that he shows off to the world. So whatever salvation project you're on, trying to make yourself better by the work you do, the money you have, the clothes you wear, the friends you have, or simply by trying to numb yourself through addictions, withdrawing into isolation, whatever it is that you are saying, this is what's helping me, this is how I'm going to save my soul or heal myself or make myself better, God is saying, lay that aside. You cannot, a dead person just can't make themselves alive. Let me bring you to life. Let me show you what life is really like. Let me show you my favor, how much I love you. And let me shape and mold you into that masterpiece. You know, today in the Jewish calendar is Passover. It's the day that we commemorate both. For the Jews, it was their deliverance from Egypt through the slaying of a lamb. For us as Christians, Passover is Jesus, the day that he was crucified. And that's what bought our salvation. That's what made the way for us to come alive in Christ. And so today we're going to take communion and close our service by taking communion. The reason why we eat bread like this little flat piece of bread, it's because in the Passover, God said, take all the yeast out of the bread. So you just eat these flat crackers that where there's no yeast, there's no rising of the bread. And that's because we take all of our own selfish works. We're not saved by any works that we've done. It's totally his work. And so Jesus said, this bread is my body, which was given for you. And it's all about him. Yeast represents our works and what we try to do. And Paul says, it's not by works of righteousness that any of us have done. It's not by us doing the right thing. It's because Jesus did the right thing, the loving thing, the kind, merciful, and gracious thing in giving his life for us. And so when we eat the bread, we remember Jesus offering up his body to be crucified. And we just say, Jesus, our life, the life we live, that we could be made alive, comes because you laid down your life for us. And so would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And for some of you, maybe you've just been on your own salvation project, trying to ease the pain in your life, trying to find the significance in your life, trying to deal with the insecurities and the lack in your life through your own works, through job, career, popularity, addictions, withdrawal, isolation. All these different ways that we try to deal with the pain. And Jesus comes today and he says that the thing that's really lacking is that your spirit is dead and it needs to be made alive. And this is what the Bible says. This is what it means by being born again. And it comes from just saying, Jesus, I accept your death on the cross as the means of my spirit being made alive. So I'm just going to say a simple prayer and just say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you be the Lord of my life? Would you be my salvation? Would you forgive me of my sins and pour out your love in me that I could be made righteous, that I could, you would give me a heart that would trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. And if that's the first time that you've ever prayed that prayer, or if that's a prayer that you really resonate with and agree, I want to encourage you at the end of service, we're going to have some folks up here that can just help explain to you, this is what happened in your life and here's what you can do to walk in God's favor and his grace. But right now we're going to go ahead and take the bread. If you take it out of the wrapper there. Jesus said, this bread, he broke the bread, he gave thanks and said, this bread is my body, which is given for you. And as often as you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of him. And so Jesus, we thank you for your broken body by which we can be made whole. God, I pray that today we would be made whole, spirit, soul, and body through your broken body. Bless the bread now in Jesus' name. Let's partake. The scripture says that at that same meal, the Passover meal, Jesus took the cup. And he blessed it. He said, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise I'm making to you, sealed by my blood. It's a blood covenant, unbreakable. And Jesus said, through my shed blood, I'm giving you new hearts. You may have struggled to love God, to know God, to receive his love. God's promise to you is that he's going to give you a new heart. And you may still feel like you're in that process of learning that new heart. This cup is the seal or the promise that God will be true to his word, that he will give you a new heart. That you will know how deeply he loves you. That you will know that he's the only one you can truly trust. And that he will lead you in his paths of righteousness. So Jesus, we thank you for the cup. Your blood shed for us. The sign and the seal of your promise that you're going to give us new hearts. That we're going to know you, that we're going to be seated with you in those heavenly places, that we're going to hear your voice telling us that we're made alive, giving us your perspective on our lives, teaching us to live out of grace and becoming the masterpieces for which we are created. So bless the cup, this blood that washes away our sins and makes us new. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's drink together. Would you stand with me? Our prayer for you this week is that your heart would be stirred. You would see Jesus in a new way this week. That your spirit would come alive this week, and that you would become more and more aware and conscious of the work of God in your life. That you and I, we would start to become God's masterpiece, His masterwork, showing off His love to the world around us. Thanks for joining us this Sunday. I will see you next Sunday. The Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.